read this morning is going to be coming from the English Standard Version. I need Genesis chapter 1 this morning and verse 26. Then God said, let us make man in our image and after our likeness, and let them have dominion over the fish of the sea, over the birds of the heaven, and over the livestock, and over all the earth, and over every creeping thing that creeps on the earth. So God created man in his own image. In the image of God created he him. Male and female created he them. And God blessed them, and God said unto them, be fruitful and multiply, and fill the earth, and subdue it, and have dominion over the fish of the sea, over the birds of the heavens, and over every living thing that moves on the earth. Somebody ought to say amen out there. If we, as we look at Exodus 25, could I please get these other lights on? Brother Parker, if you could turn these headlights. Brother Parker, can you turn on these lights here for me, sir? I appreciate that so much. Exodus 25, verse 8 and 9. And let them make me a sanctuary so that I can dwell among them. I want you, he says, to make it according to the pattern that I will show you. And let them make me a sanctuary so that I can dwell among them, exactly as I show you concerning the pattern of the tabernacle and all the furniture. So shall you make it. I'm going to preach this morning on the subject from start to finish. From start to finish. The sanctuary services teaches us the process that God uses to restore us to the image of God. I'll say that again. The sanctuary service teaches us the process that God uses to restore us to the image of God. I'll say it one more time. The sanctuary service teaches us the process that God uses to restore us to the image of God. So when you look at the sanctuary, you literally learn the process that God uses to restore us to his image. Look at Exodus chapter 26, and I want to just for a moment read to you the intricacies of the sanctuary. Just listen to the Bible. Moreover, you shall make the tabernacle with 10 curtains of fine twined linen and blue and purple and scarlet yarns. You shall make them with cherubim skillfully worked into them. The length of each curtain shall be 28 cubits. By the way, a cubit is approximately 18 inches. So if you have a calculator, you can do the math. You are to make it 28 cubits or 1.5 feet. And the breadth of each curtain, 4 cubits. All the curtains shall be the same size. 5 curtains shall be coupled to one another, and the other 5 curtains shall be coupled to one another. And you shall make loops of blue on the edge of the outermost curtain in the first set. Likewise, you shall make loops on the edge of the outermost curtain in the second set. 50 loops you shall make on the one curtain, and 50 loops you shall make on the edge of the curtain that is in the second set. The loops shall be opposite one to the other. And you shall make 50 clasps of gold and couple the curtains one to the other with the clasp so that the tabernacle may be a single whole. You shall make curtains of goat's hair for the tent over the tabernacle. 11 curtains shall you make. The length of each curtain shall be 30 cubits, and the breadth of each curtain, 4 cubits. The 11 curtains shall be the same size. You shall couple 5 curtains by themselves and 6 curtains by themselves, and the 6th curtain you shall double over at the front of the tent. You shall make 50 loops on the edge of the curtains that is outermost in one set, and 50 loops on the edge of the curtain that is outermost on the second set. You shall make 50 clasps of bronze and put the clasp in the loops and couple the tent together that it may be a single whole. I love that term, a single whole. And the part that remains of the curtains of the tent, the half curtain that remains, shall hang over the back of the tabernacle. And the extra that remains in the length of the curtains, the cubit on the one side and the cubit on the other side, shall hang over the sides of the tabernacle on the side and that side to cover it. And you shall make for the tent a covering of tanned ram's skin and a covering of goat skins on top. You shall make upright frames for the tabernacle of acacia wood. 10 cubits shall be the length of the frame, and a cubit and a half the breadth of each frame. And there shall be 2 tenons in each frame. For fitting together, so shall you do all the frames of the tabernacle. You shall make the frames for the tabernacle, 20 frames for the south side, and 40 bases of silver you shall make under the 20 frames. 2 bases under the frame for its 2 tenons, and 2 bases under the next frame for its 2 tenons. And for the second side of the tabernacle, on the north side, 20 frames. And the 40 bases of silver, 2 bases under one frame and 2 bases under the next frame. Are y'all with me this morning? And for the rear of the tabernacle westward, you shall make 6 frames. And you shall make 2 frames for corners of the tabernacle in the rear. They shall be separate breadth, but joined at the top at the breadth. But joined at the top at the first ring. Then shall it be with both of them that they shall form the 2 corners. And there shall be 8 frames with the bases of silver, 16 bases. 2 bases under one frame and 2 bases under another frame. You shall make bars of acacia wood, 5 for the frames of the one side of the tabernacle and 5 bars for the frames of the other side of the tabernacle and 5 bars of the frames of the side of the tabernacle at the rear westward. The middle bar, halfway up the frame, shall run from end to end. You shall overlay the frames of gold and shall make the rings of gold for holders for the bars. And you shall overlay the bars with gold. Then you shall erect the tabernacle according to the plan that you were shown on the mountain. I love that. And you shall make a veil of blue and purple and scarlet yarns of fine twine linen. It shall be made with cherubim skillfully worked into it. And you shall hang it on 4 pillars of acacia overlaid with gold, with hooks of gold and 4 bases of silver. And you shall hang the veil from the claps and bring the ark of the testimony within the veil. And the veil shall separate for you the holy place from the most holy place. You shall put the mercy seat on the ark of the testimony in the most holy place. And you shall set the table outside the veil and the lampstand on the south side of the tabernacle opposite the table. And you shall put the table on the north side. You shall make a screen for the entrance of the tent of blue and purple and scarlet yarns and fine twine linen embroidered with needlework. And you shall make for the screen 5 pillars of acacia and overlay them with gold. The hooks shall be of gold. And you shall cast 5 bases of bronze for them. Go with me now to verse 9 of chapter 27. I'm almost done. Look at verse 9. You shall make the court of the tabernacle. On the south side of the court shall have hangings of fine twine linen, 100 cubits long on one side. Its 20 pillars and its 20 bases shall be of bronze, but the hook of the pillars of the fitters shall be of silver. And likewise for its lengths on the north side shall be hangings of 100 cubits long, its pillars 20 and their bases 20 of bronze. But the hooks of the pillars and the fillets shall be of silver. And for the breadth of the court on the west side, there shall be a hanging 50 cubits and 10 pillars and 10 bases. The breadth of the court on the front to the east shall be 50 cubits. The hangings on the one side of the gate shall be 15 cubits with the 3 pillars and the 3 bases. On the other side, the hanging shall be 15 cubits with 3 pillars and 3 bases. For the gate of the court, there shall be a screen 20 cubits long of blue and purple and scarlet yarn and fine twine linen embroidered with needlework. It shall have 4 pillars and with them 4 bases. And the pillars around the court shall be filtered with silver. The hooks shall be of silver. the bases of bronze. The length of the court shall be 100 cubits, the breadth 50 cubits, the height 5 cubits, with hanging of fine twined linen and bases of bronze. All the utensils of the tabernacle for every use, and all its pegs, and all the pegs of the court shall be of bronze. I don't know if you could have been more specific in how you wanted the sanctuary designed than God was. It must be hard working for God the way he micromanages. But God is particular. There's nothing else you learned this morning. Please learn this. God is particular. And he wants things done a certain way, because everything that God does with his interaction with humans is designed to teach us, to instruct us, and to guide us. Are y'all with me this morning? And so I know there was a lot of details for you to swallow. So let me summarize everything with one more scripture. So, man, all this stuff, let me summarize it with one more scripture. Hebrews chapter 9, verse 1 through 5. And that's it. Hebrews chapter 9, verse 1 through 5. After all that you've read, I'll summarize it like this. Hebrews chapter 9, the Bible says, "Now, even the first covenant had regulations for worship at an earthly place of holiness, for a tent was prepared, the first section in which were the lampstands and the table and the bread of the presence. It was called the holy place. Behind the second curtain was a second section called the most holy place, having the golden altar of incense and the ark of the covenant covered on all sides with the gold. It was a golden urn holding the manna and Aaron's rod that budded, and the tables of the covenant. Above it were the cherubims of glory overshadowing the mercy seat. Of these things which we cannot now speak in detail." All the articles of the sanctuary, all the design of the sanctuary, every aspect of the sanctuary had a divine purpose. It had a what, everybody? It had a divine purpose. God's trying to teach you something. And the reason that I read that long extended portion is because I need you to do something. If I ask you to do something, you think you'll do it for me? Well, that was weak. Let me tell you what it is. I want you just to read Exodus chapter 25, 26, 27, 28, 29, and 30. Yeah, I know. I did it the long way, because I want you to get it. I want you to read chapters 25, 26, 27, 28, 29, and 30. Can you do that for me? That still was mighty weak. I'll just take what I can get. "Thy way, O God, is in the sanctuary. Who is a God like our God? The plan of salvation is clearly demonstrated in the sanctuary." I'm going to say that one more time for you just in case you missed it. The plan of salvation is clearly laid out in the sanctuary. If we've been studying at our Bible study on Tuesday nights, we noticed something that I'd never seen before. That's why you got to come to Bible study, because you learn stuff you didn't know before. If you can learn everything at the seminary, you don't need a Bible study. Since they can't teach you everything at the seminary, because they don't know everything at the seminary, you have to have Bible studies. So what did we learn in Bible study? We learned in the book of Revelation that God has three sevens messages that he gives, or three messages of sevens that he gives. He starts off with the seven churches, followed by the seven seals, followed by the seven trumpets. But we noticed something when we were studying together, that every time God opens one of the messages of the sevens, he always gives a picture of the heavenly sanctuary. So when he opens the message of the seven churches, he starts off by showing Jesus in his priestly robe standing in the midst of the seven golden candlesticks. Then when he opens up the message about the seven seals, he opens up with a picture of Jesus sitting in the most holy place. Then when he opens up the picture of the, I mean, when he opens up the message of the seven trumpets, he opens it up by showing yet again a picture of the altar of incense. I want y'all to get this now. There's something going on inside the sanctuary. The servant of the Lord says that as we come closer to the final days of Earth's history, we should be very careful and particular about studying the sanctuary. God wants to teach us the plan of salvation through the sanctuary. The better we understand the ministry of the sanctuary, remember what God told Moses. He said, make it according to the pattern that I will show you. He then told Moses, I'm going to give you these detailed instructions, but make sure that you assemble it the way that I showed you in the mountain. In other words, God was showing Moses something that was taking place in heaven. I saw heaven open, Revelation chapter 11. I saw heaven open, and that's when I saw the Ark of the Covenant. Get this now. So what Moses saw was a replica of what was going on up in heaven. Because what God is doing in heaven for the salvation of man is clearly explained and demonstrated in the sanctuary service. Every article of clothing that the priest wore was designed to teach us about the ministry of Jesus. Every act, every service that the priest performed was to teach us about the ministry of Jesus. Every article, every sacrifice, every feast day, everything about the sanctuary was to teach us about the plan of salvation. Help me, Jesus. Was to teach us about the plan of salvation. God had a purpose. He had a what, everybody? God had a purpose with the sanctuary. So I can explain the purpose of the sanctuary with three quick points. I'm going to make it very quick, but the third point is the point I really want you to chew and to digest. Point number one, first, the sanctuary was open. It was what, everybody? The sanctuary was open. The ministry of the sanctuary service was public, and it was exposed to everyone. God does not work in secret. Let me say that one more time. The ministry of the sanctuary was open and it was public because God does not work in secret. So you didn't have to be a priest and you could see and understand and know everything that was going on. One of the reasons that God was so detailed in his explanation about the sanctuary and about every act that was performed in the sanctuary was so that even those who were not priests, therefore, or who were not of the tribe of Levi, rather, therefore could not enter into the holy place and the most holy place, they could know exactly what was going on inside of there, even though they could not go inside of there. So they knew the moment the priest entered into the holy place, they knew exactly what he was doing. How? Because the book had been published. They knew exactly what was going on. For instance, we have no idea about the intelligence reports that President Obama gets every single day. And I'm glad that we don't know. There's some things I don't want to know. But the point that I'm bringing out is God did nothing in secret. In other words, my friends, the revolution that God makes in your life will be televised. We got folk running around here. They don't want anybody to look at them. They don't want anybody to say anything to them because what God is doing with me is between me and God. That is a lie. That is not true. What God is doing with you is not between you and God. It's between you, God, and everybody else. There was no secret bringing your sacrifice down to the temple. There was no, I'm going to sneak down here. I don't want nobody to see me. Hey, priest. Priest, come here, man. What's going on, man? Man, hurry up and offer this sacrifice. I don't want nobody to see me. No. The revolution that God makes in your life is televised. It is the church's business. I'm going to say that one more time. But I'm going to go a little bit deeper. We should be aware, and we should be we should be aware of these things called secret societies. And the reason we should be aware of them is because they stem from the Tower of Babel and ancient Babylonian mythology. What it teaches is that you have to be a part of some secret society in order to understand the mysteries. Notice what God does in his word. He opens it plain, wide open for everybody to see. So that even if you do not accept his plan of salvation, you have access to understanding what the plan is. So then, and I'm not going to go into all what Sister White says about this whole Masonic order, but I want to let y'all know right now, it is not of God. Any organization where you call another man worshipful master, that in of itself ought to send up a little red flag. You calling another man worshipful master. I want you to get this now. But God says, even if you never accept my plan of salvation, even if you decide that you're going to reject me, I still want you to know exactly what I am doing in every phase, everything that I'm doing. I'm going to let you know every single step in the prophetic unfoldment. There's nothing that will be done in secret. You do not have, because God is light, and in him there is no darkness at all. Whoever walks in the darkness does not abide in him. And so these fraternities and societies that require you to have to go through some secret initiation in order to be enlightened is not of God. And then the secrets are only kept between those who are inside of the society. That's not of God. You see, if I never accept Jesus, I know without even being a Christian that whatever I ask in prayer, believing he'll receive it. I may not ever pray to him. I may never accept him. But it's open for everybody to know. If I pray, he'll hear me. I don't have to be a part of the secret society. I know this much, that there's a little thing that they do inside of the church that I don't have to be initiated into. That if two of them agree on earth as touching anything, it's granted by the Father, which is in heaven. I don't have to be a part of some secret society. It's open, plain for everybody to see. You know exactly what God is doing, and the revolution in your life will be televised. Second of all, the sanctuary service was complete. It was what, everybody? What I mean by complete is that it included all of the five senses. When you came into the sanctuary, you saw the grandeur of the sanctuary, the gold, the silver, the bronze. You heard the sound of ministry, the bleating of the lambs, the singing of the choir, the music from the skilled instruments. You tasted the bread. You even tasted the flesh of the sacrifice that you brought into the altar, into the sanctuary. You smelled the smoke of the sacrifices. You smelled the beaten incenses that made up the anointing oil and also made up the fragrances for the altar of incense. You touched the sacrifices, the fabrics, the instruments, the water, the blood. God appealed to all five of the senses when he was teaching us in the sanctuary service. Ministry was never supposed to be one-dimensional. We are not called to watch what others are doing for the Lord. Ministry is not a spectator sport. God wants us to be totally immersed in ministry. What have you seen for God this week? What have you touched for him? What have you heard for him? What have you tasted for him? God moves with all of the five senses. It is a total experience. It is a total immersion experience with God. But lastly, the sanctuary service was progressive. Let me back up for a second. First of all, the sanctuary service was open. Number two, the sanctuary service was complete. Number three, the sanctuary service was progressive. I see about two people writing this stuff down, so I'll wait for y'all. I guess the rest of the folk know all this stuff already. I don't need to write it. The sanctuary service was progressive. It moved you. What do we mean by progressive, preacher? It moved you from one level in your spiritual growth to the next level in your spiritual growth. There should be a slide for you to put up on the screen for me at this time. Would you do that for me, please? The sanctuary service, and here's a representation of the sanctuary service of how it more than likely looks. Since we weren't there, we kind of go by what was said in Exodus. And this is a representation. You have the white tent all the way around it. You have one entrance at the front with the separate colored curtains making up the tent of the entrance. When you first walked in, you had the altar of sacrifice, the bronze basin. The Levites were allowed to enter into the holy place, which had the table of showbread, the seven golden candlesticks, and the altar of incense. Beyond that was the Shekinah glory of God, the Ark of the Covenant, the mercy seat, as it's often called. John refers to it as the propitiation. That's a powerful word for it, ain't it? Not the Ark of the Covenant or the mercy seat, he calls it the propitiation. But it's where the literal glory of God dwelt. And human eyes that looked upon it or human hands that touched it, as we know from Uzzah, died immediately. But if you'll notice something about this, there is a progression. I want you to get this now. There is a progression in this sanctuary service. Look closely. Notice the progression. And I'm going to give you the most obvious, and then I'm going to give you some more as I move further along. The most obvious about the progression in the sanctuary is nothing else but you move from the outside to the inside. That's the first and probably the most obvious of it all, but I'm going to give you some more in just a second. There is a progression. So at least, if there's nothing else I know, is that in the sanctuary service, I progress from the outside to the inside. I want y'all to get this now. And I'm actually going to preach messages on each phase. In the next few months that we share together, we're going to discuss, by God's grace, in detail, each article of the sanctuary and its significance to the plan of salvation. But not only its significance to the plan of salvation, but also, oh God, have mercy. Every article was positioned in a very specific way inside of the sanctuary. So that, I want you to notice now, so that as you entered into the sanctuary, it's almost easy to place a number on each one of the things. So for instance, if we were to number the sanctuary, if I were, the first thing I do is I put a number on the veil that goes around the entire sanctuary, the outer court, the gate. That's the word I'm looking for. Thank you, Jesus. Then I would put a tag number 2 on the door, because no matter how beautiful that is, there's only one way for me to get in. That's number 2. Logically, correct me if I'm wrong, the third thing that you are going to experience is the altar of sacrifice, the altar of burnt offerings. I picked number 3 right there. Meaning then that as I go through number 1, number 2, number 3, the fourth that I would put on is, of course, the bronze basin. You notice that it's a little further and closer to the tent of the meetings, as it's called. It's a little closer to the tent. Now, everything is called the tabernacle, but inside of the tabernacle is also a tent. So as I get closer to the tent, I come across the water. Once I go past the water, I go past the first veil that separates the outer court from the temple. So then I would put a number 5 right there on that first veil. The next thing that you enter into, standing right there in front of you, is the table of showbread. Beyond that, which is number 6, number 7, the 7 golden candlesticks. Number 8, the altar of incense. Number 9, the veil, separating the holy from the most holy. And number 10, wow. By the way, my friends, God is giving this to me right now while I'm sharing it with you. Number 10, there it is, the propitiation, the mercy seat, the Ark of the Covenant, the Shekinah glory of God. So then, I can, by looking at the sanctuary, and we're going to see this as we move forward, by looking at the sanctuary, I actually have a gauge whereby I can determine where I'm at in my spiritual walk. Am I standing on the outside, My brother, the screen went down. I don't know what happened, but if we can find where it is. I can gauge where I'm at. Am I standing on the outside? Am I still lingering by the gate, or am I on the inside now? Have I been to the altar? Have I been washed? Have I gone into the holy place? Have I eaten of the bread? Have my eyes been illuminated by the light? Have I been to the altar of the incense? And then last but not least, am I standing in the literal presence of God? Without being consumed by his fire. Help me, Jesus. Ephesians chapter 1. Ephesians chapter 1. Go in your Bible, so Ephesians chapter 1. Woo! Some good stuff. Ephesians chapter 1. And I'm starting now in verse 10. It's a scripture that I love, so you've actually heard me read this before. Ephesians chapter 1 and verse 10, it says, I'm going to read starting in verse 9. I'm in the English Standard Version, so let me start in verse 9. Making known to us the mystery of his will, according to his purpose, which he set forth in Christ, as a plan for the fullness of time, to unite all things in him, things in heaven and things on earth. To him we have obtained an inheritance, having been predestined according to the purpose of him who works all things according to the counsel of his will, so that we who were the first to hope in Christ might be to the praise of his glory, in whom you also, when you heard the word of truth, the gospel of your salvation, and believed, were sealed with the promised Holy Spirit, who is the guarantee of our inheritance until we acquire possession of it to the praise of his glory. So he gives us the Holy Spirit until we acquire the possession of our inheritance. Stick with me now. Stick with me now. Notice the progression. It's almost a mirror. This right here, Ephesians 1, is almost a mirror of the sanctuary. Only he condenses it into the three phases. Thank you, Jesus. It's a sanctuary right here. And you read it before. And you skipped right over, didn't know what you're reading, but now you know. It's right here. You have a picture of the sanctuary. And what is it, preacher? What is it? Teach me something this morning. All right, I'll do that for you. Notice the progression. We hear the gospel. I'm going to talk about that in just a second. We believe the gospel. Once we hear it, that's what he says. Is that what he said? Is that what he said? Is that what he said? I didn't make it up. The Bible says. The Bible says. And I'm going to read it again. The Bible says in him also, when you heard, verse 13, when you heard the word of the truth and believed in him. So first I hear. Then I believe. Notice the progression. I hear. I can stop right there if I want to. Then the next step in the progression is that I believe. The next step in the progression is that I am sealed with the promised Holy Spirit. And the last step, I said three, I apologize, it's actually four. The last step in the progression is that I receive the inheritance. Yes! So what do you mean, preacher? I believe, I hear, I believe, I receive the promised Holy Spirit, and then I receive the inheritance. What is our inheritance? What do you mean we receive the inheritance? Our inheritance is Genesis chapter 1, verse 26 through 28. You read it just a second ago, so why'd you ask me when you just read it? You read your inheritance when I started the sermon. So why you ask me, what is my inheritance? And somebody's saying, well, Pastor, we didn't ask you. You asked. Like as if you were talking for us. Nobody asked you. Well, you're asking me now, and I'm going to tell you now. And God said, let us make man in our own image, after our likeness, and let them have dominion over the fish of the sea. There's your inheritance. Let them have, back up. And God said, let us make man in our own image. There's your inheritance. After our our likeness. There is your inheritance. And let them have dominion over the fish of the sea and over the fowl of the air and upon every creeping thing that creeps upon the earth. So God made man in his image. In the image of God created he him. Male and female created he them. Then God said, be fruitful and multiply and subdue the earth and have dominion over the fish of the sea, over the birds of the heaven, and over every living thing that moves on the earth. There's your inheritance to be restored to the image of God. And Jesus came to show us the power that belongs to us when we're restored to the image of God. You will have dominion over everything. So if you're on a boat and the water is confused because the water thinks that you want to have a choppy ride, when you have dominion over the waters, all you have to say is, peace, be still. The water will apologize. The winds will stop when you are restored to the image of God. When you are restored to the image of God, you can walk past a fig tree. Look on the fig tree for some fruit. Say, man, there's no fruit on this fig tree. I curse you. You'll never bear fruit again. When you're in the image of God, that's your fig tree. At your word, it will wither. People say, well, how is it that lions and stuff never attack Adam? Because he had dominion over them. When the lion saw Adam, the lion saw God. When the bird saw Adam, the bird saw God. Our inheritance is to have dominion, because our true inheritance is that we might be restored to the image of God. I just bought some speaker wires for the Spanish ministries next door for their system. We had some good wires mixed in with some bad wires. So one of the bad wires that's not under warranty went bad. So I went in, I said, I'm gonna make sure I get some good wires. I found some stuff laying around here. And I said, all right, I'll put it in. When I went to get the good wires, the man in the store said, listen, understand something. If anything ever goes wrong with these wires, you bring them back with no receipt, just bring them back and we'll swap them out for a new set of wires, a new set of cables, if you will. Are y'all with me now? In other words, if something goes wrong, we will restore them back to their original condition. I remember one time, and I wanted to see if it was true, and I don't know if they do this anymore, but I remember one time I had a pair of Timberland tennis shoes that I had wore the soles off of. And I was in Dallas, Texas. This is when I was still at the seminary. I was in Dallas, Texas. And I went into one of the malls. I don't know which one it was, but I went to one of the malls, and they had a Timberland store in the mall. And I showed my old beat-up, run-down shoes, and the bottom of the shoe was starting to flap like it wanted to talk to me. Anybody here know what I'm talking about? And I said, man, I bought these Timberland shoes, and they're messing up. Do you know that the gentleman, now remember, this would have been back in like 2001, 2002. The gentleman said to me, sir, we apologize. These shoes are no longer made anymore. We don't even make these shoes anymore. So what we'll do is we will give you the equivalent in the most recent version. Y'all didn't hear me when I just said. Y'all didn't hear what I just said. We will restore the shoes to their original factory condition. That's why when I buy my iPads, iMacs, any other computers or programs, I always buy the refurbished ones. Number one, they're a lot cheaper. But number two, they have been restored to original factory condition. That's why when you buy a Mac product that has been refurbished, you get the exact same warranty that you get with a spanking brand new one. What God wants to do is to restore us back to his image. Get this now, so that we can be in original factory condition. So we can have dominion over the fish of the sea, over the birds of the air, and over every creeping thing that creeps upon the earth. That's what made the fall of man so pathetic, because the snake, the serpent that the man was controlling, ended up controlling him. The very thing upon which he had dominion ended up taking dominion over him. But God says, I will restore. I'm going to restore. And there it is. It's right there. It's right there. It's right there in the sanctuary. Notice the progression of the sanctuary. We see and we hear the sanctuary from afar. What you don't see on this picture, but I'm going to show you on another one, is that, and it'll be on another day, by the way. Another day I'll show you the picture. Is that on each side of the temple, of the sanctuary rather, the tabernacle, whatever you want to call it, there were the various tribes of Israel. On each side were the various tribes of Israel. Now, catch this, my friends. While you were in your tent, you could hear the musicians playing and worshiping. You could hear the sacrifices being offered. While you were still afar off, no matter what area of the camp you were in, you could see and you could hear what was going on inside of the sanctuary. Then you decided to come down to the sanctuary. Something's going on down there. Do you see the progression? Are you seeing the progression? Help me, Jesus. Help me, Jesus. We then come down to the sanctuary and we decide to make another choice. I'm not just going to stand on the outside. I'm going to go on the inside. So then we go into the inside. But before we can go any further, we have to deal with that sacrifice. You were a sinner. That's why you were back in your house in the first place. You were a sinner. That's why you're out here in the wilderness in the first place. You're a sinner. You got to deal. We can't go no further until we deal with this sin thing that's been plaguing your life. I want to take you all the way. And let me just skip because my time is gone. I'm done. I got to move on. But notice the progression. I move from sitting inside of my tent, hearing, smelling all that's going on down at the sanctuary, till I finally get to the place where I'm standing in the very presence of God. That's the progression. I move from the outside through the sanctuary service, and I end by standing in the presence of God, the Shekinah glory. Angels desire to be where I'm going. We receive our inheritance, the full restoration of the image of God in us. I am complete in Christ Jesus. And I stand before the throne of God. My God is a consuming fire. The moment I stand in his presence, I should be struck dead, but not when I'm restored to his very image, because God can't strike himself dead. That's why my Bible says, to him that overcometh, I will grant to sit with me in my throne, the same way that I overcame and I now sit with the Father in his throne. I will be restored. Jesus took upon him the form of a servant, but then God restored him so that now he has a name that is above every other name that is in heaven or earth. I want you all to get this now. And God is showing us through Jesus Christ that he wants to restore us. I want to restore you. Signs of the Times, 1881. The typical service of the sanctuary was the connecting link between God and Israel. Again, Signs of the Times, 1881. The sacrificial offerings were designed to prefigure the sacrifice of Christ and thus to present in the hearts of the people an unwavering faith in the Redeemer to come. Hence, in order that the Lord might accept their sacrifices and continue his presence with them, and on the other hand, that the people might have a correct knowledge of the plan of salvation. God wanted to be among his people. But on the other hand, the sanctuary was so that they might have a correct knowledge of the plan of salvation and a right understanding of their duty. I want you to understand now that I'm going to move you. That's why that song, I'm pressing on the upward way. New heights I'm gaining every day. I used to be inside of my tent, but guess where I'm at now? I'm at the table of showbread. And this bread is finger-licking good. Are y'all with me now? New heights I'm gaining every day. Still praying as I onward bound. So now I'm standing at the altar of incense. Lord, plant my feet on higher ground. And then finally, when it's all said and done, I stand in the presence of Jesus. Whose woods these are, I think I know. His house is in the village, though. He will not see me stopping here to watch his woods fill up with snow. My little horse must think it queer to stop without a farmhouse near, between the woods and frozen lake, the darkest evening of the year. He gives his harness bell a shake to ask if there is some mistake. The only other sounds the sweep of easy wind and downy lake flake. The woods are lovely, dark, and deep. But I have promises to keep and miles to go before I sleep. And miles to go before I sleep. I have to. I have to get through the sanctuary. I've got miles to go before I sleep. I've got to get to the Shekinah glory of God. I've got miles to go before I sleep. I cannot be content with the smell of the burning sacrifice, nor with the cooling water of the altar of the bronze laver, nor with the satisfying, refreshing bread of the table of showbread, nor with the glorious light of the 7 golden candlesticks, nor the fragrant smell of the altar of incense. I must journey on. I got promises to keep. He promised me that he'd restore me back to the image of God. I've got promises to keep and miles to go before I sleep. And miles to go before I sleep. Church, we've got miles to go before we sleep. We have to move from being a sinner standing outside of the sanctuary to standing before the Shekinah glory of God. How great, 1 John chapter 3, how great is the love that God has lavished on us, that we should be called children of God. Alas, that is what we are. The reason the world does not know us is because it did not know him. Dear friends, now are we the children of God, and it has not been yet made known what we will be. But we know this, that when he appears, we will be like him, because we will see him as he is. And everyone that has this hope purifies himself even as he is pure. I'm going to stand before the glory of God. The day is coming when you and I will stand without an intercessor before the presence of God. No veil! No veil between us! Nothing between my soul and the Savior. Nothing. Face to face with Christ my Savior. Face to face. What will it be when with rapture I behold him, Jesus Christ, who died for me. Face to face in all his glory. Far beyond the starry skies. Face to face in all of his glory. I got miles to go before I sleep. I shall. Oh, but you're so messed up, Pastor. You're so jacked up, as they say. You got so many issues, so many problems in your life. But I shall in the name of Jesus make it home someday. Burdens now may weigh me down. Disappointments are all around. Sorrow speaks in mournful sighs. Trouble stares me through a tear-stained eye. But there is a God who rules above, with hands of power, a heart filled with love. And if I'm right, he will fight my battle. I shall get home someday. I do not know how long 'twill be, nor what the future may hold for me. But this I know, if Jesus leads me, I shall get home. I shall get home someday. Oh, my Father, my God, my Savior, my friend, we've got so many miles to go before we sleep. So many miles to go before we sleep. We don't know what tomorrow holds. But we know who holds tomorrow. We know who holds our hand. I want to see Jesus. I want to stand before God like Adam did, with all of his Shekinah glory, illuminating the earth, radiant like 10,000 suns. I want to see Jesus. Oh my God, that's all I want. I want to see Jesus. Thy way, O God, is in a sanctuary. Who is a God like our God? Father God, I want to make it home. I want to make it home. Oh, my Master, my Savior, I want to make it home. I want to make it home someday. Please, Lord. Please, Lord Jesus. Don't let nothing, let no one turn me around. Don't let nothing, don't let no one discourage me, Lord. I've got miles to go before I sleep, but I shall make it home someday. Go make it home, Lord. I got to see you. I want to feel the warmth of your presence. I want to know you the way you know me. I want to stand before you. Oh, my Father, get me out of my tent. Bring me down to the temple. Take me to the altar, to the bronze basin, the table, the candlesticks, the incense. But don't stop with me, Lord. I know I'm an old stubborn mule. I know I'm always kicking against the pricks. But don't stop with me, Lord, until you have removed every defect in my character, in our character, so that we can literally stand in the presence of God's Shekinah glory. That is our desire. That is our prayer. Every head is bowed, every eye is closed, every heart is pressed toward heaven. I believe there's someone here that needs to start this journey with Jesus. You may have never known the Lord for the pardoning of your sins. And like so many millions in this world today, you are sitting off on the sideline looking down at the sanctuary, wondering, what is God planning to do with my life? This morning, my friend, won't you start this journey? From start to finish. He that hath begun a good work in you will complete it until the day of the Lord Jesus. If he starts it, he'll finish it. Come into the sanctuary, my friend. Come now this morning. And so there's somebody here today that needs to come. They need to come to the sanctuary, to Jesus, the living sanctuary, the living tabernacle. Come right now in the name of Jesus by simply raising your hand and saying, Pastor, I want to go all the way with Jesus for the very first time. And I even want to make my decision to be baptized if necessary. Just raise your hand where you are. Just raise your hand where you are. See my brother here. There may be somebody else. Just raise your hand. God's speaking to you. God's speaking to you. God's speaking to you. Young man, don't be nervous. I'm going to come to you. My dear sister, come to this young man right here. He's a little nervous, but that's all right.